When things don't go as you would like, accept the situation immediately. If you indulge in feelings of regret, they can easily spill over the line into resentment. Remember that I am sovereign over your circumstances and humble yourself under my mighty hand. Rejoice in what I am doing in your life, even though it is beyond your understanding. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In me you have everything you need, both for this life and for the life yet to come. Don't let the impact of the world shatter your thinking or draw you away from focusing on me. The ultimate challenge is to keep fixing your eyes on me, no matter what is going on around you. When I am central in your thinking, you are to view circumstances from my perspective. That is a lot. It's a lot for us as human beings to comprehend. It's a lot to obey. But it is the best way for us to live our lives. There's a statement about humility in there. I want to continue with that thought, humility and sovereignty. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." As we look at sovereignty, another word is sovereign. I want to look at these in the dictionary. Sovereign, one possessing or held to possess sovereignty. One that exercises supreme authority within a limited sphere. For speaking of God, there is no limit to the sphere. An acknowledged leader, sovereignty, supreme excellence, or an example of it. Supreme power, freedom from external control, autonomy. Controlling influence, I put a Bible verse here, "For in him we live and move and have our being." So everything about creation that allows us to exist is under him. Now, an act of humility is acknowledging God's sovereignty and serving a being like our God. We would be fools not to acknowledge his sovereignty. I mentioned last week, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, according to the book of Philippians. That will be all of us. That will be every believer. We will be acknowledging him in praise and worship. Others will be falling before him completely aghast at the fact that they did not accept him. They will be bowing out of fear and trembling because they know he is God. Humility, acknowledging God's sovereignty. Now for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, they were in a 3-year assimilation program. They were the best of the best when Nebuchadnezzar took prisoners from the southern kingdom. So when they were taken into captivity, the king picked them out and said, "Okay, these I want assimilated because they are worthy of being leaders in my kingdom. So we must assimilate them into our society and get them to accept the things that we do and how we live." Well, these four men are amazing examples of humility, and we will be looking primarily at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. From the Expositor's Bible, Gleason L. Archer writes, "The fortunes of kings and the affairs of men are subject to God's decrees. He is able to accomplish his will despite the most determined opposition of the mightiest potentates on earth." And according to the scripture, Nebuchadnezzar was one of the mightiest, if not the mightiest. If you remember in Daniel's dream, the gold signified Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And it was huge. And he was recognized and lifted up by God to be that sovereign over his territory. His territory. Not God's. Nebuchadnezzar's. I want you to remember this. Daniel, the book of Daniel, was written after Israel and Judah had been overthrown and exiled by the Assyrians. That was Israel, the northern kingdom. And the Babylonians, that was Judah, right, the southern kingdom. So here Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find themselves in Babylonia. Three times, the Hebrew captives were faced with royal decrees that went against God's law. Now, the idea behind assimilation is you will come in, you are our captives, you become literally our slaves. But Nebuchadnezzar recognized there were great people among the nations that he conquered, and he wanted them in his service because it made the nation better as a whole. But he wanted them assimilated, as I mentioned. He wanted them to believe the way that his people believed. But the Jews were not going to do that. They were not going to bow down to foreign gods. They were going to only give allegiance to the true God. Yes, they were in captivity. Daniel knew, for instance, that it was going to last 70 years because he had looked at the prophets and what they had said. But he would be obedient in the situation he found himself in because, again, according to the prophets, they had been told to do that. Well, three times, as I mentioned, God's law was going to be it wasn't going to be misused. It wasn't used at all. It was going to be violated. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel were not going to be violating God's law. The first happened to do with royal food. You remember when they came in, part of the assimilation process, they were to eat what the king was eating. But there were things there that were not in the dietary rules of the Hebrew nation. So Daniel approached their patron, who was taking care of them, had to answer to the king, and said, "We cannot eat these foods." And he said, "But you must. If of all the slaves you come back and you have been ordered to eat, the king's table is eating, and you look bad because you haven't been eating it, I'm in big trouble." Daniel said, "Don't worry about it. Just give us vegetables and water. We'll be fine." And he says, "Just try it out." So they did. They looked better than everybody else. The second one was the 90-foot gold statue. You just heard the word of God read regarding that, chapter 3 of Daniel. And later on, it's an issue of prayer that Daniel himself faces and has something to do with the lion's den. And it's a different king at that point. Well, this is all about amazing obedience and intercession by God. Who are the main characters? Daniel, right? That's Daniel's Hebrew name. His Babylonian name was Belshazzar. Now the other is King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the ruler. Then Hananiah, that's the Hebrew name, but it was changed to a Babylonian name that we know, Shadrach. Then Mishael, that was changed to Meshach. Azariah was changed to Abednego. And these four Hebrew slaves and the king of Babylon are the characters that we're looking at. Now that first situation, the royal food, you can find it in Daniel chapter 1. How could eating royal food be an issue? You'd think food, it's food, right? It would mean to these Hebrews yielding religious and moral independence to an earthly king. But they knew only God was their sovereign. This is not a simple question. What about us? Who is our ultimate sovereign? Who do we give allegiance to completely, totally, and it can never be questioned? Our allegiance, if it goes contrary to God and His Word, we will not follow another sovereign, another leader, if it conflicts with what God has told us to do. The second one, a 90-foot statue. Wanda read chapter 3 of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar is literally demanding worship. These Hebrews, they've been worshiping the God of all gods, the creator of all that is. In some situations, the Lord's people must refuse to obey the established authority in order to remain faithful to the Lord. Again, I ask the simple question, what about us? Now, there are consequences, absolutely. Anyone who defied the king's order to worship his image would be thrown into a blazing furnace. Nebuchadnezzar was real serious about this. So what was the result? Nebuchadnezzar had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into this furnace, but he was so angry at them because he gave them another chance. You saw it in the scripture. You have one more chance, and if you violate it, you're dead men. And he had them heat the furnace way beyond its normal amount, such that when they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in, those that had to do the throwing died from the heat because they had to get too close. It was 7 times hotter just for these Hebrews. But here's the amazing thing. When this occurred, Nebuchadnezzar saw 4 figures in the flame. And when he told them to come back out, not even their clothes were singed. And he promoted them. Well, I think I would too. I'd be in pretty much awe of what had just occurred. Yeah. I would also be shaking in my boots, to tell you the truth. And I don't care how royal they were. But this one that King Nebuchadnezzar saw was shining like a god. Nebuchadnezzar's got the wheels turning now. He's going, something is really, really different here. So let's revisit his words. I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? That is a significant statement. Nebuchadnezzar is asking for it. What God will be able to rescue you from my power? Man, that's ego on steroids. Okay? But look at Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They reply, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. Really? Can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar? He just got a few more shades of red. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. These guys are made of something. All right? They know whom they believe in. What about us? An earthly potentate has sovereignty only over his own earthly kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar thought he had sovereignty over that fire and what that fire could do. Well, in a natural sense, he did, but not in a supernatural. The sovereign God is sovereign over all. Not only everything in the natural realm, but he's sovereign over everything in the supernatural realm. He's sovereign over all. Capital A, capital L, capital L. Well, I want to talk about reason truth versus emotional impulse, because we are emotional beings. We are oftentimes also accused of being reasonable. Okay? If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. They are very polite, as you notice. If I was standing there before a fire like that, I pray that I would be that calm.
Yeah.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego demonstrate complete confidence in God without question. Great story in the scripture. They have complete, utter confidence in their God. They are only allowing their trust including their understanding, their training as they were trained from childhood, their intellect, and their faith to rule their reasoning. When we reason things out, do we put in perspective all that we know, our upbringing, our training in the Word of God, our illustrative training from our parents and those who helped raise us in the church, I pray. Do we hold fast to the truths that we know to be absolutely true, or do we waver? You saw no wavering for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They saw death staring them in their face, and they made that statement to Nebuchadnezzar, the sovereign of all of the world at that time. We should hold to the truth we know to be true based on God's word, not our fickle emotions. But God had not experienced the human experience. Jesus took on flesh, became human, and learned. Now, if you think I'm crazy, it's in the scripture. So one person of the Godhead literally became human and experienced the human experience. But he didn't give in to the sin that we succumb to. He walked perfectly, and thus, what was his reward? He had to be sacrificed, because a perfect sacrifice was necessary for mankind's redemption. A perfect lamb must be slaughtered. That's what the Old Testament always told about. That's why it's so important we understand the Old Testament, because we can't fully understand the fulfillment in the New Testament without having an understanding of the Old. Christ was the fulfillment of that old system. He was the spotless lamb that was sacrificed. We cannot depend on our fickle emotions. We have to depend reasonably on our reasoning capability that includes our understanding, our training, our intellect, and our faith all together. The last one, prayer. To a foolish king. This is in Daniel chapter 6. This was no longer Nebuchadnezzar. The Medes and the Persians have taken over the Babylonian Empire, so they have control. This is King Darius, and he is tricked into demanding that everyone pray to him. Why? Because Daniel was still prominent, yes, in this kingdom as well. And his co-workers, if you will, those at a similar level as Daniel, were jealous of him. And they said, we can't trick him up in any other way. We can't trip him up. It must be something to do with his faith. And they knew how he prayed every day. So they convinced Darius to be foolish and demand prayer to himself. Well, Daniel was going to have none of it. Daniel would not change his practice of regular worship of the true God and would pray to no one else regardless of a man-made law. He would not succumb to political pressure. What about us? There may be a time in our nation when we may face something similar, and we are told to succumb to some type of political pressure. Will we, or will we hold to that which we know to be true? Consequence, anyone who defied the king's order would be thrown to a hungry den of lions. Result, King Darius allowed his pride, and I'm not talking about the lions now, he allowed his human pride and jealous underlings to get the best of him. Could he best God? Of course not. If Daniel doesn't obey the new law to pray, Darius will have him thrown to the lions, which they hadn't fed for quite a while, by the way. It was Nebuchadnezzar's heating of the furnace. Well, they didn't feed the lions, right? Daniel doesn't obey, but God does intercede. Here's a word for our church. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions, not to mention the foolish King Darius and his minions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Cyrus is the one who sends the Israelites back home. That is our God, a God who became the perfect sacrifice necessary so we could have redemption and literally be called part of the family of God. Do you realize what a privilege that is? That's awesome. That is awesome. That's what Christ did and provided for us. That's what the Holy God, our Trinitarian God, did for us. We want to remember Christ's sacrifice today as we take communion. I would like you, if you have repented of your sins and you have determined that you would like to live your life in accordance with His holy word and to live it as led by His Holy Spirit, I want you to receive communion this day in remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread. He broke it and said, "Take and eat this in remembrance of me and be thankful." He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In like manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "Take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant, drink this in remembrance of me and be thankful.